Please take your Bibles, and as you can see on the board, here's our text this morning as we continue to look at good old King Hezekiah. Today, I'd like to now go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Remember, as you study the kings and some of the prophets that are mentioned, books like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, just like the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these have synoptic value to them in the fact that some things are mentioned in 2 Kings that are not mentioned in 2 Chronicles. Some things in 1 Kings are not mentioned in 1 Chronicles. So when you do a character study like we're doing here on a particular king, you got to flip back and forth between Kings and Chronicles. Because as I mentioned before, Chronicles was written from the priestly view of the kings, while the book of Kings was written mainly from the perspective of the throne or from the seat of government. So you have to study both of the books. Allow me to read just verses 9 to 12. Verses 9 to 12, with everyone following. And it came to pass, underline, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah. So here's a time indicator. Every time you see a time indicator, whether it's talking about months, years, or days, underline that, because then your eyes can focus when you try to draw a mental timeline in your mind on the events of King Hezekiah, for instance, here. So very early in his reign, in the fourth year of his reign, which was the seventh year, underline, of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So in verses 9a, you are told that when Hezekiah was on the throne in the south, the respective king to the north, the 10 northern tribes, Israel, was a man named Hoshea, son of Elah. That Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against, notice, Samaria and besieged it. So look at verse 9. That is your marker. That is your time marker. Two kings are mentioned. It also tells you in what year of their reign the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, decides to come up against Samaria. And remember the call to instruction in Isaiah chapter 10, 5 to 12. There you see the stout-hearted king of Assyria bragging and boasting that as he has done so to Samaria, he is going to do so to Jerusalem. So apparently when Isaiah 10 was written, the 10 northern tribes had already been defeated. You see how you connect your Bible with the events? Underline, at the end of 3 years, Assyria takes Samaria. So it took King Shalmaneser 3 years to bring Samaria to her knees. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the city of, notice, the Medes. Off to the side of your margin, this is the exile of your 10 northern tribes. Okay? And it would be almost 100 years later, under Nebuchadnezzar, that Judah would be taken the first time with Daniel and his three friends. Now, verse 12 is key. Why did God allow the stout-hearted Assyrian king to be so brutal and so mean to his people? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, underline, and would not hear them nor do them. Now, if you follow your timeline, Joshua crosses over into the Jordan into the Holy Land sometime around 1400 BC-ish. Okay? Some 7 centuries later, this event takes place. So notice the patience of God with his covenant people. 7 solid centuries of their shenanigans. And God basically boils down in a nugget the sins of his people. 1, they did not pay attention to their prophets. They did not mind the words of Moses. They did not take heed to the cursings and the blessings given by Moses in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy. They went after false gods. They were led away by false prophets. They climbed up every tree and grove and high hill to worship pagan gods that do not exist. Not only did they not want to pay attention, the flip to that is, notice, they had no mind to obey. No mind. Not willing to hear and not willing to do. If you take it and boil it down to its essence, look how verses 12 ends. And would not hear nor do. They didn't want to pay attention. And because they did not pay attention, they had no mind to do. Well, brethren, while Hezekiah is instituting his nationwide reforms, for instance, cleansing the temple, sanctifying the priests, directing the priests to make an atonement in order to make reconciliation for the people, reviving the music and the worship structure that was outlined by his great-great-grandfather David, while all that is going on in the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, led by a young man who lived under a despotic, apostatizing, angry, mean, odious, brutal father king. Hezekiah had purposed in his mind not to follow the footsteps of his father. And Hezekiah simply waited his time. He waited on the Lord, preparing his heart, preparing his mind, probably going back to the scriptures that were at his fingertips for him to reread what Moses wanted the people to do and what God had instructed his covenant people to do. He had a mind to hear, and he had a mind to put into practice what God would have a young king, a godly king, to do. Well, King Ahaz drops dead, and then he is buried, not with the other kings of Judah, but he's buried in a secluded place, ostracized forever in his tomb. Well, while all this revival is going on in the south, commotions and warfare and bloodshed and judgment is falling upon his brothers and sisters to the north. 2 Kings chapter 18, notice verses 4 to 8. Notice verses 4 to 8. Just go back up, because we're following the history here as it's laid out by the writer of 2 Kings. Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, almost 700 years, they had made those, they had taken that brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And Hezekiah simply called it Nehushtan. It's nothing more but a stupid piece of wood. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's called the hyperbole. That is simply stretching and giving great exaggeration to his impact upon history. For Hezekiah clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept God's commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Notice, apparently, when he comes to the throne, the Assyrians had already had their grubby tentacles into the southern kingdom. When he comes to the throne, he chops off those tentacles. He breaks away from the Assyrian hold. So that's why the king of Assyria is saying, I'm going to whoop up on Samaria, and then I'll take care of you guys down there in Jerusalem. You thought you broke away from me with this young whippersnapper king of yours. I'm going to come after you, but I'm first going to take the big prize, Samaria. Hezekiah smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to defense cities. So again, we're told in verses 9 that when the Assyrians are taken away, it begins in the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign. So everything that you and I have studied so far, his reforms, the revival that he's bringing, his commands to the priests, get that house clean, get yourself, what, sanctified and prepared. I need more priests to be sanctified and ready for this great reconciliation, this great day of atonement, the slaughtering of thousands of animals to atone for our national sins. You get this house in order. You get yourself in order. You get yourself ready. While all that's going on, apparently, in these first 4 years of his reign, there's a king to the north, huffing and puffing, with his eyes set on Samaria, and his eyes further set on Jerusalem. Do you get the historical context of where we're going here? Okay? So according to 2 Kings 18, by quick review, Hezekiah begins this massive cleanup operation, this mopping up operation on the heels of his father's demise. We see his driving passion. Look at verses 5. He trusted in the Lord. Verses 6. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Notice verses 5 and 6. You have a man that's taking charge. He's taking the lead. And this is a reform and a revival that doesn't occur at the grassroots level. This is something that starts with the head of state. Head of state. And Hezekiah takes his kingship. He takes the horns of the altar. He takes the horns of that bull and just simply brings it down. It's a top-down revival. It comes from the head of state. Not from the common folk, but for the man in charge. Then we have God's abiding presence with Hezekiah, and therefore he prospers. And then we're told in verses 8 some of his victory campaigns for himself. But now in verses 9 to 12, we're given a quick snapshot to what has happened to the 10 northern tribes in Hezekiah's fourth reign. So we're told, again, it occurs in his fourth reign. We're told that King Hoshea, okay, is in his seventh year of Israel. And the king of Assyria came and besieges Samaria, the capital city of the 10 northern tribes. And not too far is Jerusalem and our young king. Well, the siege ends after 3 years of warfare. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, he witnesses the deportation of his brothers and sisters to the north. And again, we see that found in Isaiah. So I want you to realize that Isaiah the prophet and King Hezekiah the king lived together. They were contemporaries. And then also we see, consider these places there. Look at verses what? 11. This is the locations where the king of Assyria takes the cream of the crop. He takes the aristocrats, he takes the nobles, he takes the rich and wealthy, he gobbles them up, and he transports them to these locations. And notice who's also mentioned, the Medes. And they're not going to be on the world stage for at least a couple of centuries. So the Medes were already sprinkled about in the Assyrian Empire. They were there, but they didn't have any power or prominence yet. And then we're told what happens. The king of Assyria takes other peoples whom he's conquered, non-Jews, and he fills the 10 northern tribes, that particular geographical area, he sprinkles amongst the Jews that were left behind other people who were non-Jews. And in the course of time, these people begin to intermarry. And when you come to Jesus' days, you have a group of people whom the Jews despised, Samaritans, who were the fruit of this deportation. Now, can't you see the beauty of your Bible? How you get all these little pieces and you put them together and you begin to see the full scope of biblical history. To me, it's amazing. It's just beautiful. Well, now, look at verse 12. Why did God punish his people? I thought God loves his people. Well, he does. And because there's a relationship between himself and his people, and because God does love his people, just like he loves his church, as we shall see as we pick up the 9 marks of a healthy church, we're going to study on church discipline. God disciplines his own, and the church has the duty and the right to discipline her own. God spanks them, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. But they, now see the word transgress? The word transgress just simply means to cross over the line. Remember Mr. Obama? He drew his line in the sand. Remember that? With the king of Assyria? He drew his line in the sand. And when the king of Syria decided to bomb his people and gas them to death, we had a weak-kneed president who didn't do nothing with the line. So the king of Syria today simply saw Obama's line, knew that it meant nothing, and the king of Syria just walked over the line. That's the term for transgression. It means to cross over the line. So God's people, God drew his line in the sand, and I'm going to show you some of those lines. And the nation, the 10 northern tribes, collectively, as a people led by 19 evil, brutal, despotic kings, to include Jezebel and Ahab, the whole nation just moved over the line. And God had to bring the hammer down on his people. Well, where do we find that? Deuteronomy 28. Let's return there once again. As Moses begins to wind down and wrap up the book that we know today as the book of Deuteronomy. In the 28th chapter, he lays out the blessings and the cursings. Now, I would like you first to read verse 1 with me. Just follow along. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Notice, God wanted his people to listen to him diligently. What does 2 Kings 18:12 say? They chose not to listen. You following? To observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. What was the gist of 2 Kings 18:12? They did not pay attention, and therefore they did not do. Look at that, verse 1. There it is. You may want to cross-reference that. That the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Underline, circle, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, verses 1 to 15 in your Bibles of Deuteronomy 28 lists all the blessings that would come to God's covenant people and all of these blessings did not necessarily touch salvation, but it primarily touched the blessing in a carnal sense, the blessing of their land, the blessing of their crops, their continuance in the land. The wombs of their women would be blessed. The wombs of their animals would be blessed. And they would be, what does he say? I will set you on high above all the nations. If they simply did what God told them to do, if they simply hearkened diligently to what God had instructed them to do in the first five books of the law, they would have been riding the waves, brothers and sisters. They would have been the head and not the tail. They would have been at the top and not on the bottom. Verses 1 to 15 outlines all the blessings. Now look at verse 15 to verse 68. That's the curse. Ziz. 15 verses where God tells them, if you do what I ask you to do, and you hearken diligently, all right, and you do the things I ask you to do, bam, 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 bam. Starting in verse 15 to 68, you do the math, are all the curses that God would unload on his people for simply choosing not to pay attention and not to do. And not one thing is mentioned about going to hell. Because it has everything to do with their physical, carnal prosperity and blessings as it related to their being and as it related to the land. It had nothing to do with being saved, because no one has ever been saved by doing works righteousness. With that in mind, look at verse 15 to 20. But it shall come to pass, circle, underline, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes. There it is again. Hearkening and doing. Hearkening and doing. What are you told in 2 Kings 18:12? They didn't hearken and they didn't do. So God says, it's going to come to pass that eventually you're not going to pay attention to me. You're going to blow off my prophets. You're going to blow off Moses, even though you give him lip service. And you're not going to do the things I want you to do. That all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now notice, in verses 1 and 2 it says, all these blessings shall what? Come and overtake thee. Here, if you fail to pay attention and you fail to do, all these curses will come upon you and overtake thee. Cursed shall be thee in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket in thy store. Notice, everything relates to something physical and carnal. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, that means cattle, and thy flocks and thy sheep. Cursed shall be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now when you read the verse, when you read the rest of this to the end of verses 68, it doesn't get any better, and God doesn't lighten up the load that would fall upon his people. So when you read 2 Kings 18:12, and it tells you they did not give any heed, they did not have any desire to pay attention, then God said, ultimately, you're not going to do the things I tell you to do because you're not paying attention to what I'm asking you to do. And therefore, when the time comes, the axe falls. Judgment will fall. Notice the language in verses 20. Cursing, vexing, and rebuke. Well, beloved, the same principle applies under the New Testament covenant. God wants his church to pay attention to him. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not a man. The God-man, but not a mortal man. And in the New Testament, we have certain admonishments like, love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Give. Give in great measure. Press down. Shaken together. And your barns shall be filled. Do we do those things? Do we love one another as Christ has loved us? And do we forgive one another when we rub ourselves the wrong way? Are we a cheerful, giving people? Are we a loving people? Do we have a concern for the world? Do we support those who are in the trench? And you do. So under the old economy, if you didn't obey, you were judged. Under the new economy, as we shall see, and as we resume the nine marks of a healthy church, when a Christian doesn't obey the Lord comes by his side and spanks him. Now, he doesn't lose his salvation, but he's going to possibly lose a whole lot of joy and a whole lot of assurance when you're living in open sin. Now, give you a cross-reference. Turn to Leviticus 26. Those of you with a Bible, besides Deuteronomy 28, you got to list Leviticus 26. Because you're going to find another list, a similar list, of blessings and cursings in Leviticus 26. You ready? Now watch the parallel. Watch the parallel. Are you ready? Been focused, been paying attention? All right. Look at verse 4. Verses 3, sorry. Circle, underline. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to what? Do them. Then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Notice, it has nothing to do with salvation. Because no man is ever saved by works righteousness. This has everything to do with the physical, carnal blessings that the land would simply burst forth. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000s to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Look at that. If they just simply paid attention and simply did what God had advised them to do in the first 5 books of Moses, especially these admonishments, look what they would have become. Look what they gave up. Look what they forfeited. Look, this is what God wanted them to do. Do the things I ask you to do. That's all I ask. That's all that the God of heaven was asking them. But drop down to verses 14. But, circle, if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments. Look at verse 14, congregation. What do you find? Hearkening, doing. Hearkening, doing. In Deuteronomy 28, you find the same thing. If you hearken and do, such and such will come to you. What was the problem here, church? 2 Kings 18:12. They didn't care about listening, and therefore they did not do. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, and beloved, can I ask you a simple question? Did this not eventually occur? so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning og, that's a disease, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall cut it. What did he tell them back in verse 8? I'm going to have 5 of you chase 100. Here, if you don't pay attention, your enemies are going to come in, and everything that you put in the ground, they're going to steal. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Look at that. Look at that. And ye shall flee when none pursueth you. They'll be so cotton-picking afraid, they would even run for the hills with nobody chasing them. And if you will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me. When God begins to let the hammer down and you really don't connect the dots why these are happening and you persist in not paying attention, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You getting the message? You don't play with God? You don't take your finger and point your finger in God's eyes and think you're going to get away from it? And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, there's the listening, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Wild beasts attacking and consuming their children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if, circle, ye will not be reformed by me, by these doings, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. How clearer can God make it? And how clearer can I emphasize it? And it took 7 centuries from Joshua getting into the land to at this particular point in 2 Kings 18, where an entire nation crossed over that line. And God said, I had enough. Enough. And he put them in buses and sent them north. Now, Deuteronomy 28. Leviticus 26, 2 Kings 18, 12. Take all of those. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. Notice when Judah, 100 some years later, by this time Hezekiah is stiff and cold in his tomb, and his grandsons now are going to be experiencing this one. In this particular chapter, you have all 3 Babylonian invasions upon Judah. All 3 of them mentioned. 2 Kings 18 is when Israel goes into exile, the 10 northern tribes. I want you to remember that. Verse 9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. How old was he? 8 years old. And he was already a delinquent. What can a kid do at 8 years old to tick off God? Anyone here want to offer? 8 years old. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So verses 9 and 10 would have been the invasion, where Daniel and his three buddies and the other royal seed were taken away. 2. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned only 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Bingo! What Old Testament prophet was a contemporary of the exiles of Judah? Good old brother Jeremiah. See what you learn when you read your Bible? Speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Notice, the same house that Hezekiah is now cleansing, the same house where he gets all the priests sanctified and back on the job, his grandsons tore it all down. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. Now listen carefully. Rising up betimes, that's Old English meaning many, many times. Sending because he had compassion on his people and on the dwelling place. I want you to look at verses 16, and you burn this within your mind, as well as verses 12 of 2 Kings 18. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his works, his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was what? Till there was no remedy, there was no earthly prescription to solve this problem. Therefore the Lord God brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. Notice how far the bloodshed went, right into the very sanctuary of Solomon's temple. Priestly blood was spilt. Had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. Nebuchadnezzar gave them all, the Lord gave them all into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar could care less whether you were 10 years old, 30 years old, or stooped over at the age of 80. He simply killed you. And why did all this occur? Because God is a cosmic killjoy, and he just simply loves to inflict pain on people, as some people teach today with this horrible caricature of the God that you love. This was God's response to his people, as his people was responding to him. You do not poke heaven in the eye. You do not slap the face of God. You do not spit into the face of divinity and walk away thinking, I got away with that one. No, friend, read on. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these Nebuchadnezzar brings to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. So this is the third invasion. So mark it in your Bibles. 2 Kings 18. 10 northern tribes. It took simply a 3-year siege, and off they went. Here, Judah lasted 3 invasions. They burnt the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Now look at verse 21. All this fell on Judah to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, as long as the land laid unbroken up or unplowed, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Not only did they cheat the weekly Sabbath, but every 7 years, beloved, listen to this. Every 7 years, God required that in the 7th year, they let their ground lay undisturbed. And in the sixth year, he promised them, if you just simply trust me, you will bring in double the harvest to carry you over in the one year where there's no planting, and enough would be left to carry you into that next year when harvest would come, because you have to replant in the eighth year. God also told them, I want my land to rest every 7 years, every seventh year. And God just kept on checking off in heaven. Another year gone. Another year violated. Another year of disobedience. Kept on clicking. Until finally God said, enough. You owe me 70 years. Now you do the math. How long that took for God to say, enough. Every seventh year, 1 year violated. Seven more, 2 years violated. Another seven, three, four, five. Till finally God hit 70, and God said, for every of these years that you have disobeyed me, you're going to spend a year in captivity. That's where you get the 70 years of captivity. It was due to the fact that they robbed God of not only his weekly Sabbath, as many teach today, but they robbed God of the Sabbath of the land that was to rest every seventh. And then finally, turn with me to Luke 21. We move much further down the time tunnel. We come to Jesus now. There's another temple standing. And he's talking to the descendants of these poor exiles. Some 600 years later, Messiah is on the stage. I close with these words, verse 16. This is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. And there's no way in the world you can teleport this to a 21st or 22nd century yet to be fulfilled. Ready? And ye, Jesus is speaking. And the ye is plural. He is talking to his audience of that day. He didn't say, and they. He said, ye. Shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. He's talking to his own. And ye shall be hated of all men for my namesake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed, that means encircled, with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. How can any fool say this is talking about a future event, with a future Antichrist, with a third rebuilt temple, and on and on and on the fairy tale goes? Jesus is speaking to his own. And he's saying, you're going to hear this. You're going to see this. You're going to experience this. Anybody want to disagree with a better exegesis of God's word? Read on. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And lo and behold, Mr. Josephus, who was not a Christian and who had no axe to grind to make Jesus' words come true, does tell us that not one Christian died in the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. Not one. Because, see, God's people were already told beforehand, 40 years before the event, that when you see these signs, you are to flee to the mountains of Judea. So this is not a worldwide catastrophe, as the fairy tellers tell you. It's local. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereto. For these be the days of what? Say it, church, don't be afraid. Vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. What was being fulfilled? Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Who's this people? The Jews, not the Europeans, and not the Russians. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, or perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That sounds just like Daniel chapter 7, verses 13. What did the high priest say? Are you the Christ? And what did Jesus tell the high priest? Look up here, open your ears. You shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in glory. Do you know he was still kicking and still alive when the temple dropped in AD 70? How dare anyone twist scripture and throw it down the future when this is talking about the AD 70 event? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draw it nigh. Whose redemption? God's people at that time were going to be vindicated. So Jesus did come as he prophesied, not physically, with his feet on the earth, but he came in the clouds of judgment upon his people who murdered him. What does Revelation 1 say? And those who pierced him shall wail and mourn. You didn't nail Jesus to a cross. Don't you dare go there. Herod, Pilate, and the Jewish establishment put him on the cross. They crucified him literally and physically. And those who pierced him would wail. And they did in AD 70 when Jesus came and took vengeance on those who murdered him, because they did not believe the gospel in the 40 years that God had given them to change their mind. And 40 is the number of what? Testing. To put under a trial, to be found faithful. So there it is, brethren. When Hezekiah was on the throne, good old King Hezekiah, he watched his brothers and sisters to the north put on buses and taken away. All because they would not hear and because they would not do. Father, we come once again, Lord, to simply stand and sit and to be amazed at the sovereignty of God, and how sovereignty of God and human responsibility and accountability work hand in hand to bring about your eternal purposes. Father, may we as your contemporary people do all in our power by your grace to listen and to do. In Christ's name. Amen.